Right. Well, I wanted to start off today with the Shorter Catechism, number 33. This is an absolute classic, and I recommend that everybody memorize this question and answer. What is justification? Is an act of God's free grace. And every word counts in this one. Wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness. And then I put in little brackets here, the perfect works. That's an explanation. That's not part of the answer. That's just an explanation of the word righteousness. And accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. And that is absolute essential doctrine for every one of us. The first thing to note is it's an act. Justification is a one-time act. It's not a process. And that separates justification from sanctification. And that has always been the Reformation way of dealing with these subjects. We separate them in our understanding of how they function. And if you don't, we will end up in a soup. And we will end up wondering, well, am I saved totally or am I being saved little by little? And we need to be very, very clear on these views, or else we will go back to something of works and performance, and we will deny the whole aspect of justification by faith alone. So the first thing is, it's an act, it's not a process. Firstly, it is negative. In other words, it's to deal with our pardoning of our sins. That's the negative side of our justification, dealing with the ugliness of our sin. And we are pardoned completely. Every sin is washed away. And then it goes on to say, and this is the positive side of it, and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ. So it's not just that my slate is clean, but rather that it is gone from debt to a positive credit. I'm loaded with the perfect works of Christ, and that's the positive side. The bank book is not empty. It is full, and there are no more debts to be paid, and all the merits, all the perfect works of Christ are imputed. Now, that word imputed is an accounting term, and it means it is put on the ledger. And on the left side, of course, is the expenses. That's the debt. And all of that is cleared away. But are there any assets? Are there any positive qualities, perfections in the account? And this is where we have to the account the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that not only makes us neutral, but it makes us positively righteous in God's sight, and therefore accepted, beloved, and have all the riches of Christ to our name. And then the last little part, over which Protestants and Catholics have fought for 400 years now, by faith alone. And that is the battleground of Protestantism. By faith alone. And there is no other channel by which we receive righteousness, faith alone. It's not by any other means. Baptism doesn't do it. Repentance doesn't do it. All our tears will not do it. It is faith alone. And our confession in this 11th chapter goes much deeper now. It goes deep into this whole matter of negative righteousness, positive righteousness, and the issue of faith alone as the instrument. And so it is a great chapter, and it clarifies a lot of things, but as usual, it's kind of watertight language that we need to know every word to appreciate it. So, to help me today, and I'm trying to save my voice a little bit, as you may know, this week I've been fighting the voice problem here, and I don't want to burn out before we get out of the morning service or the evening service. So I'm going to ask some people to help me out here So let's start with having Andy to read the first section on justification.
Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God.
Okay. The two sides of this really is understanding that the imputed righteousness of Christ is a legal thing. It is not an inherent change in our natures. It can't be. Justification can't be a change in our natures, because this is called the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of Christ. It is an alien, foreign righteousness that is transferred to our account. And so it cannot be an infusing of a new nature, new power, new anything into us. That really is the Roman Catholic view of justification by faith. And they deny legal righteousness or the imputed righteousness. And this is why I have highlighted these little statements, not by infusing righteousness into them. Otherwise, we would very much have to have the nature of God in us. We would have to be changed from mere human nature into some kind of a deified God nature. But that's not what righteousness does. It's not dealing with changing our nature. It's dealing with changing our legal status before God. And you'll see there again that there's emphasis on the pardoning of sins and by accounting. And that's why we keep coming back that righteousness, imputed righteousness, is an accountant's term. Accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. And then we have this bold part again, not for anything wrought in them or done by them. And then we have in the sidebar, our confession rejects any notion that righteousness is a work done in believers as well as by them. The righteousness or obedience of Christ was his personal work done in his own body over 33 years of perfect sinless living. And so all this work, all this obedience, all this perfect righteousness is nothing to do with my work, my life, my doing. It is totally and only the perfect life and work of the Lord Jesus. He kept the law perfectly. He yielded not to temptation. His life was impeccable, meaning that he never sinned, nor could he sin. And he triumphed in every occasion. And it is that righteousness, that perfect work of the Lord Jesus, which is transferred over to our account. And me in myself, I'm not changed. I'm not made better, better morally, better in my own spiritual power. My life has not changed, but the legal standing before God has completely changed due to the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Now, then it goes on to say, but for Christ's sake alone, not by imputing faith itself. And here comes a danger. We try and sometimes make faith our reason for acceptance. Because my faith is strong, before my faith is good. No, because first of all, we had no faith apart from the gift of God. And faith is given by God. It's not our own work. If man was left to himself, he would never believe. He would never turn. He'd never cry to the Lord. Never rest on the Lord. Man's a fugitive. And so it's not by faith itself. Now we see this arrow going down to Robert Shaw's four reasons why righteousness is not inherent or infused into us. And these are good, clear arguments why we reject that notion that righteousness, imputed righteousness, is an infusion of grace. It's not infusion, it's a legal accounting. Number one, because there is none who sinneth not. And that includes believers too. There's none righteous, no, not one. So if it was in any way to do with us, we could never have a perfect righteousness. It would never happen. Secondly, it is not our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of another, of the Lord Jesus. So it cannot be anything wrought in us or by us. And thirdly, it must precede the implantation of righteousness. We have to be made righteous in God's sight before we can be grow in holiness, before we can have a new life, a new nature. And this perfect imputed righteousness precedes. It must come first. And then number four, it could not be said that God justifieth the ungodly. If it was due to our goodness or some change in us, whereas the whole wonder of the gospel is that God justifies the ungodly. Welcome, Dawn and Amy. Just want to give you a little summary of what we're doing here and where we're going. This is the subject of justification by faith alone, and it is probably the most important doctrine in all of our faith and Christianity. It is called the standing or falling doctrine of the church. The church that doesn't preach justification by faith alone is no longer a church or a true church. And the Christian who does not hold to this doctrine, well, their confession of faith is to be, received with some question marks, because they are not resting on the righteousness of Christ alone by faith alone. Now, our Westminster Confession of Faith majors on this greatly and has put together the wording here to clarify or distinguish between imputed righteousness and infused righteousness. Imputed is a legal term. It is simply an accounting of what happens on the ledger. When we are pardoned, all our sins are wiped out. When we are justified with imputed righteousness, then we are given all the perfect works to our account. And so when God looks upon us, he doesn't see us as empty, he doesn't see us as just neutral, but he sees the righteousness of his Son upon us and to our account. And it is for Jesus' sake that he accepts us and that he can bless us. In this first section, there is a huge issue, and this is always the battle between infused righteousness, something that is pumped into our nature, versus the legal announcement declaring us to be right in the sight of God for Jesus' sake. And our confession here, Protestant Christianity, has rejected always this notion that the righteousness of Christ is infused into us. That would be a confusion. It's not true. And we see Robert Shaw's four reasons why Christ's righteousness is not infused into us. And I thought that those four reasons might be helpful to us, and I put them in there with the arrow going down from that little word, not for anything wrought in them or done by them. And so this is Robert Shaw's explanation on the confessional statement, and I hope that is helpful. Now, not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness. It's not that. Your believing is not making you good. Faith on its own, naked faith alone, cannot justify, because what is it looking to? What is it resting upon? Faith needs an object. Faith is never alone. in the sense that it is looking onto something, someone. Faith cannot be looking into ourselves. That is not faith. Faith is the ability to look outside of ourselves, away to the work of another. And by that, we are brought to receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus by faith, which faith they have not of themselves. It is the gift of God. So if it's God's gift, it cannot be the basis of our acceptance. If it's God's gift, it cannot be counted as works. And therefore, we always insist that faith is not meritorious. Faith is not to be accounted as the naked reason for our justification. Got it? I'm laboring hard here. I'm saying it all the different ways I can, that everyone gets this. Because you're going to meet people, even in evangelical circles. You might even meet people in different cults or Roman Catholicism, and this will be their thing. I'm good because the Lord has changed me. Well, if that's your gospel, you're in trouble. If that's your gospel, you're going to be like a roller coaster, because your acceptance with God is based upon your goodness, and there'll be a lot of days when you don't feel good, a lot of days when you will feel, a lot of days when you will recognize I'm only a sinner. And we've got to stop looking at ourselves, and we've got to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right, we've tried to grapple with the language. Let's go now then to the Bible itself and look up these verses and see if we can back all this up with the Word of God. Romans 3:24. Al, if you would read that, please. Romans 3:24. All right. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, that is the cross work, the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 25, whom God had set forth to be a sacrifice, let's use the word sacrifice for propitiation, through faith in his blood. So here's the question. If you're talking to someone who you don't know what their Christianity is like, you don't know really what they believe, whether it's a Roman Catholic, a cult, or someone that just says, well, I'm a person of faith. You know, that's the general kind of language a lot of people will use today. I'm a person of faith. The question is, what's your faith in? What's your faith in? And of course, well, I go to church, I've been baptized, you know, they talk about a lot of things. But here is the basis of our faith in verse 25. Faith in his blood. That's the power of the gospel that we preach. It's not faith in ourselves. It's not even faith in our own believing. But it is faith in the work, the perfect work of the Lord Jesus. Faith in his blood, his sacrifice. And so faith always has an object. It doesn't look at ourselves. It looks outside of ourselves to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And here it is described as faith in his blood. And so our very first text here backs up the doctrine that is set out here in this confession, chapter 11. The next verse, Sanjay, can you read that one for us? Romans 8:30. Very good. So here's the word justified. And it's done. It's done. It's not a process. It's an act. It's a one-time deal. And when God sets his love upon us, chooses us to salvation, predestinates to eternal life, then he calls, and whom he calls, them he also justified. Justified. And so it is right for you as a Christian to call yourself justified. I am not being justified. I am not day by day working in a process that I will yet be justified. No, it is complete. The moment we look to Christ, like the dying thief on the cross, in an instant, we are justified. All the works, all the perfect works of Jesus come to our account in that one act of faith, believing and receiving the merits of Christ to our account. And so the Bible backs this up very, very clearly. Now, when we come to the B section, and that's all to do with this not infusing, but imputing. That's the B section here. And we've got this row of texts. Let's start with Romans 3:22. Vern, if you would read that one. All right. So the thing to pick up on here in this verse is it's called the righteousness of God. It's not a human righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. Now, let me qualify that statement. It is a human righteousness in that it was the body, the life of the Lord Jesus. But because he was the God-man, everything he did is the righteousness of God. It is accepted by God. It is God's perfection. But the emphasis here is on, it's called the righteousness of God. And if I remember, point two of Robert Shaw in our notes, point two of Robert Shaw, he said, it's not our own righteousness. That's the first thing to note. It's not our own righteousness. Now, it seems to take a lot of work to get this out of our hearts and minds. We always go back to the default. I've got to do something. I've got to change myself. I've got to work harder. I've got to pray for a new beginning, new resolutions, and all of this to be accepted. That mentality of works is so steeped into the nature of man that it's like a dying wool that you can never get out. And we keep going back to it, even as believers. We tend to go back to it. It is the righteousness of God, not our own. And that has to be emphasized over and over and built upon. Once we get that in our minds, we can build upon this doctrine on the right foundation. It's not man's righteousness, so it's not infused to us. It's not infused because it's God's righteousness. It is outside of us, and it is imputed to us. Means that it's transferred legally. We don't have the word imputed. Okay, next verse. Where do we get to here? At verse 24 and 25. Vern, you go ahead. You've got those verses open.
Okay. Romans 3:24 and 25.
Yes.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed.
All right. So justified freely by his grace, not blankly, but through the redemption. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, his cross work. And our faith is in something. It is in the cross work. It is an objective looking away out of ourselves to the cross work of the Lord Jesus. So let's deal with this now on a personal, practical level. Say someone comes, phones me up and says, Pastor, I want to meet with you. I've got a spiritual problem. And they come to me and sit in the study there, and we sit across the table, and he confides and says, look, I've been a Christian for all these years, but I don't have any assurance. I have no peace that I'm right with God. And I've had some peace, but I've seemed to have lost it. How do I talk to that person? What do I say to him? And I will have to ask him the question, what are you believing in? And they might say, well, my life's a mess. I've done this and this and this, and keep going on and on about his failures. Well, if he keeps on looking at his failures, he'll never have peace. And so based on this doctrine of the gospel, the only way to bring that person to a blessed assurance and peace that it's right with his soul is to make him see that everything that a Christian stands upon is outside of our own little world in orbit. Every hope we have for heaven is based upon not change in me, not my own saintliness, but it is the finished work, the righteousness of Christ transferred to my account. Now, if I can get that person to see that the gospel is a looking away from self, then we can say, now, God can forgive those sins. But your assurance is based on the merits of the Lord Jesus. All right, 27 and 28, also in the same chapter. Back to you, Vern. This is your chapter.
Boasting excluded, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law.
Very good. So there you got it. There you got it. The Bible speaks loudly here. And this doctrine that is set out in the Westminster Confession of Faith is not pie in the sky. It is not just the dream of some twisted Protestant Puritan men who wanted to be awkward. No, this is the gospel, and it's contrary to human thinking. It's so unnatural in the sense that it's not the way man would think. But this is the wonder of the gospel. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. And his mercy is abundant. And this is the way by which God saves us, by this faith in and the work of the Lord Jesus. Not of works. And it's stated there so very clearly. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works. No! No! Shout it out, no! Don't dare say that. That is not the gospel. That denies the gospel. And it goes on to say, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, and this is what I like about the Apostle Paul, he makes conclusions. He just doesn't throw out ideas and say, you sort it all out. He comes to a conclusion of the matter, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So it is totally rejected. And this is something we insist upon, we must stand upon. Let's go on to Romans 4 then, and verse 5. Charlie?
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
All right. So we've got now the question of on what basis? On what basis is this righteousness imparted or transferred to our account? It is because he has faith. Worketh not, but believeth on him, believeth on Jesus, that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, his believing on the work of Christ, it's not his naked faith. It's not just his, you know, empty-mindedness, it is his looking out unto the crosswork of the Lord Jesus by which he is justified. And the next verse, Charlie, is on there.
Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works.
Right down to verse 8.
Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Very good. Very good. This is the language of the Bible. We have it right there in the Bible. You know, this imputed idea didn't just jump into the confession. It was in the Bible first. We can truly say that they got it out of the Bible. And they took the language of the Bible. They wrestled with it. What does that mean? How does that play out in the life of a Christian? And in every way, they sought to set it out very clearly and use this now then as a proof text for our justification by faith alone. We'll go then to the C section. That's the latter part. That's dealing with which faith they have not of themselves. It is the gift of God. And we have Acts 10, 44, Acts 13, Galatians 2, and so on. So this is very important to us, because if we make faith a work, if we make faith meritorious, that the faith is the basis on which God saves us, accepts us, then again, the whole focus is on how much do I believe? Did I believe properly? Did I believe enough? Did I believe yesterday? Do I believe today? Do I believe tomorrow? And the focus is on all this quality of believing. Now, once you get there, you're in trouble. If you start quantifying and qualifying the amount of your faith, you're going to be in trouble. Because how do we ever assess that? How can I, as a pastor, say to you, oh, you have enough faith? Or to another person, no, I don't think you have enough faith. And if a person comes to me and says, I believe, all I have to ask them, what do you believe in? And they believe on the blood of Christ, the death of the cross. And I say to them, well, your faith may be weak, but your Savior is strong. The power of his blood has not diminished, even though your faith may be ever so small. And the weakest faith links us to the same Savior as the strongest faith. And over the course of our Christian life, that quality or vitality of faith may diminish. It'll go up and down. It'll be increase and decrease. We'll have times when we'll feel the victory and the power, and other times we feel a distance. So we must not put our focus on the quality of the faith. It is the object of the faith. It is to whom we're looking, and the victory of Christ on that cross. So let's go to these texts now, and it's Christina's turn. We're going to go to Acts 10:44.
Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
All right. Acts 10:44. I'm just finding this myself. While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And so it's a Holy Spirit gift. And when they were hearing the word, the Holy Ghost came and granted them the faith to believe. Chapter 13:38.
Known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses.
All right, so that's, you know, the Bible speaks for itself there. We shouldn't even have to preach that one. It's all there. You got the act of faith. You've got what we're believing in, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So there's the object of faith, this man. And we preach unto sinners who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished, what his blood has bought, and to him that believes, justified from all things. And there's no text in the Bible that says that through repentance they are given everything. Now, repentance has its proper place and absolute focus so that people turn away from sin. But it's not repentance doesn't justify. Repentance does not change our status with God. It is faith that brings us into that blessing of enjoying the forgiveness, the pardoning power of the Lord. All right, what other verses do we have here? Galatians 2:16. Amy, do you want to read that one for us?
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified.
Now, do you notice the little statement in the middle of that verse? Justified by the faith of Christ. That word faith, you could substitute it with gospel. Justified by the gospel of Christ. There are times in the Bible when the word faith is the reference to the whole scheme, the whole plan of salvation. And this is one of them here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith or the gospel of Christ, not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And it is as if God foresaw that man would go back to that over and over and over and think that he can be better, have a better standing with God by doing works, paying money, doing works that he can create a better acceptance with God. The Bible denies that. Excuse me. The Bible denies that from beginning to end. And that's the wonder of the gospel. And our confession of faith is absolutely, what shall I say, tenacious about this. It's not leaving, well, think about it. It's a voluntary thought. No, it will not tolerate, our confession will not tolerate the idea of justification on any other basis than man's looking unto Jesus as the object of their faith, in whom they put all their trust. That is absolutely essential. Now, why do they not tolerate it? Because the Bible doesn't tolerate it. There's no toleration in the Bible for any notion that we are justified on any other basis. And therefore, it is written in there very, very clearly, and it is guarding. Remember, that's what a confession does. It guards against error. It guards against false notions. And when men wrote this, they were very conscious of Phariseeism, very conscious of Roman Catholicism, very conscious of the liberals, the modernists, at that time there were deniers of the gospel for sure. And in the history of the church, there's been many who have tried to deny this doctrine of justification by faith. Now remember, in 1545, the Council of Trent, the Church of Rome, anathematized anybody who taught that a person is justified by faith alone. Let him be accursed. That was the official position of the Church of Rome, 1545, the Council of Trent. They anathematized anybody who stood on this. So by 1647, when this confession was written, you know, they were conscious of that awful opposition that there was to justification by faith alone. And therefore, they wanted to make it abundantly clear and put that into the statement. And we stand on that today. This is our confession now. We've adopted this as our confession. And we're thankful that this is the gospel we preach. And when I come as a minister signing on to this in our denomination, no matter what pulpit I go to in our denomination, if I preach this doctrine, I would not expect any Free Presbyterian saying to me, hey, that's not right. No, we would have to take our stand and say, this is right. And we unite on this doctrine as the essential of preaching Christ properly and fully, and therefore take our stand on that. Okay, let's close in prayer today, and let's ask the Lord to help us and be with us. Father, we are so excited about this great doctrine today. Truly excited, Lord. We're thrilled that you have given us this knowledge, this wonderful doctrine that sets us free from our own bondage of self-works, self-justification, and this which enables us to look unto Jesus. Thank you for the faith, Lord, that you've given us, that we're not boasting in ourselves, but we're looking unto the Savior. Oh, Lord, be with us in your house this morning, throughout today. We seek your power and your presence. We need you, Lord. We beseech thee to come and work by your grace, by your power, in the Savior's wonderful name. Amen.